Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. I would like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 2, and we've been looking at verse number 16, which says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." And where we left off last time was looking at some things related to this idea of the wrath that is coming upon these individuals that the Apostle Paul has been speaking of, these saints, or not even really saints, but individuals who are part of the nation of Israel, who are trying to prevent him from going out and spreading the message of the grace of God to the Gentiles, preventing him from preaching the gospel that saves someone today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and how someone, if they put their trust in that and that alone, is what gives someone salvation today. This is the information that these individuals were trying to prevent from going out. And when it says that, dealing with them, it says, the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You know, we were looking at this idea of that there's three different types of wrath that the scriptures are talking about, and how when you see this idea of wrath being spoken of, you have to take a look at it and say, which one of these is actually going to be the one that is being said here? Now, when we look at this, we know that the idea of talking about this being God's wrath being poured out, we know that it's not possible that the Apostle Paul would be speaking of this at that point, because we've already seen how in chapter number 1 in verse number 10, where it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So the members of the body of Christ are delivered from the wrath that's coming, the wrath of God, the things that are seen in what we see the scriptures talk about, the day of the Lord, which is being spoken of. We are protected from that. And if Paul is saying here in chapter 2 that this wrath has come upon them, then we know that it can't possibly be the things related to the day of the Lord that he's actually speaking of here. We also know that it couldn't possibly be the things of Satan pouring out the wrath that he has, because these individuals who are trying to oppose the Apostle Paul, they're actually doing the things that Satan would be having them to do, because the Apostle Paul's functioning according to the information given to him by God, and since he's functioning according to God's word, Satan's plan is to go against everything that is related to God's word. And if these individuals from the nation of Israel are opposing God's word, then he's not going to be opposing them with his wrath. He's going to be doing everything he can to help them actually do those things. So the only wrath that can actually truly be spoken of here that the Apostle Paul's being identifying that would actually be coming upon these individuals would be the things of the wrath of man, the natural course of this world, the result of when it says to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them. It's the result of their sin that's going to be creating this wrath upon them. And so their opposition to all these things is really what's producing this wrath. And it's going to be upon those individuals specifically who are doing those things that are contrary to the word of God. And so when we see this, that Paul's really saying this, come upon them that, okay, they're opposing these things, this wrath is coming upon, and then it says, to the uttermost. Now, when we look at that word, the uttermost, that's going to show the extent that this wrath is going to be coming upon them as a result of what they're doing. And I want to give here the definition of uttermost so we can actually see what it is that the Apostle Paul is identifying for these individuals. And that definition would be extreme, being in the furthest, greatest, or highest degree, as the uttermost extent or end, the uttermost distress. So this wrath that's coming upon them, it's an extreme judgment. It's extreme wrath that's going to be faced on them. And it's all a result of them doing the things that are contrary to what God's word actually says. Now, we see the Apostle Paul give an idea, even here when he's talking to individuals who have salvation. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, to where we see Paul make this reference here, to where we can understand what happens when individuals are doing the things that they shouldn't be doing here. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, when I read here verse number 23, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So as the Apostle Paul's describing this, and you see him also make a reference to some of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I just want to read those verses here as well within him. We're going to read verse number 12. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So in the dispensation of grace, we see that, you know, it's okay for us to be doing, you know, we can do the right things, we can do the wrong things. You know, there's nothing that's going to have an impact on our salvation. But as Paul's describing, he says, all things are not expedient. So I can do certain things and it's not going to be expedient for me because I'm going to have to deal with whatever the consequences are going to be related to the actions that I'm doing. So, for example, if I'm, you know, getting drunk every night, you know, it's lawful for me to be doing that. It's not expedient for me because that's going to start having an impact on my life. I'm going to start having issues related to my performance at work. I'm going to start having issues in my relationships with other individuals. I'm going to start, you know, possibly having legal problems that come about from it. I'm going to have health problems that are going to result from doing this. All of these different things that are going to be the consequences of me doing this. And that's why it's not expedient, but I can still do those things if I'm choosing to do so because there's not going to be an impact on my salvation. And that's truly the difference between when we talk about that idea of a performance-based system under the law, where if somebody was doing the things that were contrary to God, they would start putting themselves in a position to where they could actually lose their salvation. That doesn't happen to us today. What happens is, you know, it's not expedient because we're affecting our testimony. We're affecting the gold, silver, and precious stones that we would be building at the judgment seat of Christ, affecting the reward that we're going to receive in the heavenly places. We're not going to affect our salvation. We're going to affect the things for all of eternity. That's why it's not expedient. It doesn't, as he described in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, where he says, all things edify not, because it has an impact on other individuals. And as it has an impact on other individuals, we can face the wrath that comes about from doing those wrong things. And that's what these individuals here in 1 Thessalonians, that they were receiving that impact on them. And it says to the uttermost, and it was, as it describes there in the definition, to the extreme, the highest degree of this wrath that was coming upon them as a result of their opposition to what God was doing, as a result of the sin that they were committing, this is what was happening to them. And as Paul's describing this, he's going to shift in here in verse number 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 to take it from that discussion related to the nation of Israel, and is now going to start shifting it back to the saints that he's been speaking to here in the church at Thessalonica. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here in verse number 17. Here when it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So as he's shifting back into this discussion of the members of the body of Christ, he's saying, "But we, brethren," he's taking it back to us rather than this issue of who he's been describing. And a way to describe those individuals would be if we go over to Ephesians chapter number 2, we'll see how Paul uses a term to describe the individuals that are opposed to God here. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to read here verse number 2. And it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the individuals that, as it describes, the prince of the power of the air, another term to describe Satan, that the individuals that Satan's in working in, Paul's defining them as the children of disobedience, because everything that they're doing is completely contrary to God. That's a completely different thought process of, you know, being a children of disobedience to how Paul describes a member of the body of Christ. If we go over to Colossians chapter number 2, we'll see a term that Paul's going to use to describe us here in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter number 2. And he says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And so we see how Paul describes it here for us and says that it has nothing to do with us. It's all because of him. Our identity in him is what allows for us to be looked at as being complete. We are seen this way because of what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary. We're seen this way because the issue of sin has been taken care of. We're seen this way because we have his righteousness. And because of all this, and it's Christ in us, that's how we can be described as being complete in him. And that's why, as you see how Paul continues on here in Colossians chapter number 2 to describe the things of who we are, verse number 11, "And whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we see as Paul's describing this, you see how that forgiveness is brought up. The issue of that circumcision made without hands. Our being buried with him in baptism. Our identity in being risen from the dead. All of these things that Paul's describing that can only be terms that are true of a member of the body of Christ. And all of those things are identifying the fact that we are complete in him. Now, when you looked at things in time past and things related to the nation of Israel, you know how it was true of them that they were not complete because they still had to perform. Their whole issue is they had to keep doing all of these good works after good works after good works after good works to try to earn the salvation that they were looking for. And once they were in a good position with God, they then had to do all those things to keep that position. Because if they stopped doing those things, or if they messed up at some point in time, that they could be looked at as being separated from him because the issue of sin was there. Their forgiveness is a future event. They're still waiting for that forgiveness to happen. That's why you see, if we go over to Acts chapter number 3, where the issue of their forgiveness is going to be looked at. We've just saw over in the book of Colossians how Paul identified that we already have forgiveness. Now we see here in Acts chapter number 3, as Peter and John are addressing the nation of Israel here, that we're going to see them make a statement related to the issue of sin. And we're going to start here in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 19. And it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before is preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So we see how Peter is describing this idea, talking about their sins being blotted, the issue of their sin being taken care of, that it's going to be done at this time. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that timing is being paired up with the issue of that he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, and that he's up in heaven until the time of the restitution of all things, until he's coming back to set up the kingdom. And when he comes back to do that, that is when their sins are going to be blotted out, when that issue of sin will be taken care of for them, and they will actually receive the forgiveness that they're supposed to have. That's why you see things like, for example, in 1 John chapter number 1, where it's talking about them having the issue of confession related to that issue of sin. You don't see the Apostle Paul speak about that related to a member of the body of Christ because the issue of sin has already been taken care of for us. That's why when you see the gospel message, their gospel message for Israel is the fact that he was the Christ. Just that he was the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied to come, and nothing was spoken of related to what the cross was to accomplish. Our gospel talks about the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. All talk about how the cross took care of that issue of sin for us today in this dispensation. We don't have to worry about that. And so we have that guarantee of our salvation to where when Paul can identify and says, but we brethren, he can refer to us using that term, knowing that there's nothing that could be done to ever take us away from it. And that's why you see Paul use those family terms to describe who we are. You know, you see him use the term, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6, to where we'll see him use that term to describe the whole body of Christ here. In Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 10, which says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the issue is that we're to be doing good unto all individuals, and especially unto those who are of the household of faith, especially unto those who are the members of the body of Christ. We're to be doing the good things unto them. We're to be having that care for those who are identified as being the saints. We see, let's go over to the book of Philemon, and we're going to see another thing of where that is being described related to a family term for a member of the body of Christ here. And here in the book of Philemon, we're going to read here verse number 10. It says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, as he's described as, we know that Onesimus is not actually Paul's son physically. When he's saying, my son whom I've begotten in my bonds, this is speaking of the fact that he had preached the gospel of the grace of God unto Onesimus. Onesimus believed the gospel, and as a result of believing that gospel, he's identified as being Paul's son. Now, you see how he uses that same type of terminology to describe Timothy, even though over in Acts chapter number 16, it clearly identified the fact that Timothy's mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, so everyone knew who Timothy's physical parents are, but yet Paul could describe him as being his son in the faith because of the relationship that they had as members of the body of Christ. He uses that term to describe Onesimus in that same manner. You know, this is really how, when we look at the members of the body of Christ today, we should have that same type of thought process related to looking at them as being members of our family. We should be looking at all the members of the body of Christ in that manner, because we're going to be spending all of eternity with each other. You know, we're going to be in heavenly places for, you know, longer than any of us could ever possibly think of. We will be ruling and reigning together as the members of the body of Christ. So, as Paul's going to be describing these things and talk about how, you know, they're taken from them for a short time, you know, that's something we're going to have to keep in that context of looking at things related to all of eternity, as opposed to just, you know, whether it's months, years, whatever it is that Paul is describing in these passages related to being taken away from them for that period of time, and how it is having an impact on him because of it, that he also knows the reality of how he'll be with those individuals for all of eternity. And that's what brings him the joy of being around the members of the body of Christ. Now, we'll continue looking at verse number 17 in our next episode. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of our Sunday messages. We also have information about how to, you know, watch our services live as they're broadcast on Facebook. We have information about how to join our Wednesday Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you ever have questions, comments about anything in our broadcast, anything on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting the good fight of faith and preaching this gospel of grace to this lost and dying world.